You ever have those moments when God asks you to do something, and you know the reason he's asked you to do it is because he's trying to root sin out of your life? That's what happened when he asked me to teach this message. There's a lot of things I could teach on the Bible and be like, I don't really struggle with that. That's not tonight. So hear me say this. If you hear any passion in me tonight, it's because I'm yelling at myself. So, and if any of y'all are blessed by it, good. But I'm more concerned about how I leave tonight than you all. So I've prayed for y'all. But I care more about me. So here we go. As a person who struggles with self-sufficiency, one of the worst things that you can hear, like I'm not a person that has a ton of pet peeves. I just don't. Not a lot bothers me. In fact, it annoys my friends that so little things bother me. But one of the things that I hate hearing is when somebody says this, hey, do you need help with that? I mean, how vile would they ask me to help me? I mean, what a jerk, right? No, I mean, I'm that person that's at the elevator and has their hands full of stuff and they're like trying to hit the button and some nice person walks up and is like, do you need help? And you're like, no. And then you like lean back and like karate kick the thing. And then what's awkward is they like get on the elevator with you and they're like, well, I was going to hit it anyways, but you were doing your thing. And then you get on the elevator and they're like, would you like me to push a button for you? And you're like, no, you kind of like booty bump four buttons in your way down. And then you realize you didn't even hit the one you want, so you just get off because you're too proud. And you're like, just catch the next one. That's me. That's me. You guys know I love to hike, and you all know, actually, a couple months ago, I was supposed to hike the Grand Canyon. That trip got canceled, so I'm not talking about that one. I'm not bitter about that one anymore, as I just like to bring it up. But 3 years ago, I did get to hike the Grand Canyon, and it was great. And when I tell you I was in the worst shape of my life, that is not hyperbole. I was in the worst shape of my life. But I was like, oh, it's no big deal. Just go to the Grand Canyon. And I don't even know if I've told y'all this story before, but I'm going to tell it again, even if I haven't. So what we decided to do, we being all these people who are in much, much better shape than me and than me, is we decided to go down Bright Angel Trail, look at the Colorado River, and then go up South Kaibab. And for those of you that know anything about the Grand Canyon, you realize how stupid I am already. For those of you who don't know, I'm going to tell you, that's a 17-mile hike, and you lose about 6,000 feet of elevation. And so at the end of the day, when you are spent, you are climbing straight up. And most people go the other way. They go South Kaibab to Bright Angel, because up Bright Angel, there's water, there's toilets, there's helicopter. No, not really. But you sometimes can catch a camel ride up. South Kaibab is steep. It is straight up. And so here I am in the worst shape of my life. We go all the way down, we're coming back up, and I've got a pack on my back, and I'm just trudging my way out. And if any of y'all are athletes, you understand what hitting the wall means. Like, I was hitting the wall. And what's really funny is the whole way down, they have signs, and they say, warning, do not go down to the Colorado and back up in one day. And you're like, okay, well, that's what we're doing. And then they say, and this woman tried it, and she died. And you're like, oh, my gosh. And then you read their bio, and they're like, and she ran the Boston in, like, 4 minutes. And you're like, no way, that girl died? Like, they've got a picture. And this is, I mean, this, she died, so it shouldn't be that funny. But, like, I know Patrice can do it in 4.5 minutes, but this girl did it in 4 minutes. And you're going, whoa, that's crazy. And then, no lie, you go into the restrooms, and when you close the door, there's, like, a picture of this really attractive guy who also died on the trail doing the same thing you're doing. And so you're like, awesome. And so I'm about 2 miles out of the Grand Canyon, and I am just trudging my way. And if y'all know anything about hiking, what they tell you is just keep moving, like don't take a break. So whatever pace you need to go to just get out, that's what you do. And so if your pace is like this, that's okay. But I don't walk like that. So I would go like 5 steps and be like, okay, hold on. And then go 5 more. And so one of the nicest things that happened to me that day is this guy, Ali, who was hiking with us, came. He had already finished, I'm sure, like hours before me. And he saw me about 1.5 miles down. So he jogs down, like showing off, jogging, whatever. And he takes my pack off of me and he carries it on out. And it, y'all, it was a five-pound pack. I mean, it wasn't like a big old backpack. But if you know anything about hiking, every ounce matters. I mean, you weigh your packs down to the very ounce. So 5 pounds coming off of my back was one of the biggest really, I was like, oh my goodness, I feel like a new woman. And I was able to walk out without taking a break after that. And so that was so kind, because he didn't ask me if I wanted help. He just took the bag from me. But here's what's really funny is there was a guy who actually hiked the whole way with me, and the entire time he kept asking if I wanted him to take my pack. And I was like, no. And then when Ollie took it, I was like, oh, praise the Lord. And so I tell y'all, and this is a funny time that I can tell you about my self-sufficiency, but trust me, there are painful times when I can tell you about my self-sufficiency, and I feel like I'm probably not alone. I feel like this is one of those sins that a lot of people struggle with. And so we're going to look in the text and we're going to look at how Jacob dealt with this. And then hopefully it'll encourage you all to be able to trust on the Lord a little bit more. And so if you look in the first two chapters, you look in the first two verses, I mean, of chapter 32, we see this interesting thing where Jacob has now run into some angels, okay? And I don't want to unpack what all of that means, but what's really cool is it's a literary, everything's coming full circle. So if you remember a few chapters before, Jacob has stolen the blessing, he's stolen the birthright, and he's fleeing from his brother Esau. He's running literally out of the promised land because he knows he's screwed up, and his brother is really frustrated, and brother's like, I'm going to kill you if you come back. And so Jacob, as he's trying to run out of the promised land, if you remember, he lays down and he has his dream, and there's Jacob's ladder, and there's angels there, and he has this moment where God stops him, and God promises him that he will come back. God promises him, you will worship in Bethel. You will worship in your father's house. Again, I'm going to give you land. I'm going to give you seed. I'm going to give you blessing. I will bring you back. And you guys know from last week when Judy taught, he has a run in with Laban and he's got to work 14 years to get two wives and he doesn't even want both of them. And so he's got all this stuff and he's fleeing from Laban and God tells him, trust me, not Laban. Laban's not going to harm you because I told you I'm going to bring you back. And so they've had that run in, and now Jacob is getting ready to go back into the promised land. If you look in the back of your curriculum, we actually made a map. What was really cool is our team, our artistic team who did the curriculum for us, I hand drew that map, and don't be that impressed. Like, I borrowed heavily from maps I'd seen on the internet, and they took my hand drawing and made a map out of it. And so one of the things that we would have to figure out is which cities would we put in there? And I was very adamant that they put the Jabbok in there, where this happens. I was adamant that you could see on there, this is before he's gone back to the promised land. Because this story is coming full circle, and I think what God is doing by preventing Jacob from crossing over is he's saying, pump the brakes, there's still a lesson I need you to learn. Jacob, you haven't fully relied on me yet, and I need you to do that. And so he stops him right at the promised land. He goes, hey, you're not going to cross over yet, not until you've dealt with me. And so that's where we pick up this story, is that Jacob has to deal with his self-sufficiency. And the reason why Jacob has to deal with it is because he knows he's going to run into his brother. And like I just said, he's had bad blood between his brother. He knows his brother is out to get him. And so Jacob, responding in fear, rather than trusting God will bring him back, what does he do? He sends a messenger ahead. He sends a messenger to Esau, right? Because he's quite frankly, a coward. He's scared. He's worried about what's going to happen. See, a real man doesn't send a messenger. A real man's like, bro, I screwed up. Let's chat about this. Can you forgive me? I'm sorry. You know? We always joke at Watermark that we say community is so important here. It's our middle name, Watermark Community Church. I think our name should be Watermark Community Conflict Resolution Church because we talk about it all the time. And not only do we talk about it all the time, we do it all the time. In fact, we have a conflict field guide. And so we'll send you the link to it. We might have included it in your curriculum. My brain's not remembering if we did or if that was last year in Romans, so forgive me. But yeah, we have a field guide. We take Matthew 18 very seriously around here. And so Esau or Jacob is totally failing right here. You don't send a messenger when you've got conflict. You go and you own up to what you did. As you all know, I'm a zoology major, and so I like to look at animals and pretend like it applies to humans from time to time. And one of the things, anytime an animal is in danger, they have what they call a fight or flight response. Have y'all heard this? And we apply this to humans. And humans, we usually kind of fall on a spectrum here, or it kind of depends on the situation, or you get weirdos that are like one or the other. And this will come as a big shock to you. I'm like fight all the time. I know that shocks y'all. And I had a girlfriend growing up that was flight all the time. And we had this is one of our favorite stories growing up. This happened a lot. I could tell a lot of stories, but I don't want to throw her under the bus. Her name is Melissa Mercer. She lives in Oklahoma. No, I'm just kidding. She does, but she's too busy listening to me. But one time we were hanging out at my house. We were all alone. We were like 13 years old, and there was a loud crashing boom from my parents' room upstairs. And she ran to the front door and put her hand on the door handle. She goes, go check. And I'm like, okay, you know. And so I march upstairs, and it's going to be a shock to you. It was my cat. Go figure. My cat had knocked something over, and so I come downstairs, and I'm laughing at her. I'm like, you're so scared, right? Okay, we are both idiots. Like, if we're being fair, that is not... Fight or flight might work in that situation while I'm getting massacred by the guy breaking in our house and while she's running away. Like, that was both wrong. And that same response is wrong in conflict, right? Because if I have conflict with somebody, I don't rush into that hoping to fight it out and then I'm going to be right and just beat them down. And I also don't run away from it. Jacob was running away from it. He wasn't walking into the conflict that he needed to walk into. Actually, one of my residents in the room here, I won't tell you which one. It's not the blonde one. This week, we were having a meeting, and this is just a long week for me, if I'm being honest with you. And so I was really flippant in one of the meetings we had, and I said something that hurt her, and it should have hurt her. It was flippant. It was rude. And to her credit, she called me, and rather than being an intern and just being like, well, it's my boss and, you know, whatever, it didn't happen, Whitney called me. She said, hey, I know I love you enough and I respect you enough to just say, hey, you hurt my feelings. And it was awesome because I got the chance to apologize to her and say, I'm so sorry for that. And so Whitney is, you know, doing her part in that. And then I did my part in that. And then there's this moment where we look at each other and go, we're good. Everything's good. Right? But what do we do as women sometimes, right? We're passive aggressive. So what Whitney could have done has been like, oh, we're fine. I hate you. Or, you know, hey, Whitney, will you go get me water? Sure. And then like put something in it. Yeah, no, we're not supposed to run from conflict. We're supposed to seek reconciliation in that. Jacob should have gone to his brother instead of hiding in fear. So then we have this great moment in verses 9 through 12 where Jacob prays. And we told you in your curriculum, this is a model prayer. And it's interesting that it comes from Jacob because Jacob's not a model for much for us. And I'm going to give you a spoiler alert. Like before that, there's fear. And then there's this incredible prayer. And the spoiler alert is that after it, there's still fear. And so it's interesting that in the midst of that, we get this model prayer. But if you look at it, it's terrific. It's a great model for us. The first part, he acknowledges his unworthiness. Comes to God and he goes, man, I'm not worthy of your mercy right now. And then in the second part, he credits God for mercy and blessing. He goes, but you have blessed me. I'm not worthy of you going ahead of me and helping me with Esau, but you have blessed me and I thank you for that. And the third part is Jacob reminds God of his word. And more than reminding God, he's reminding himself. He's reminding himself of God, you said you would bring me back here. You said you would go before me and bring me back to my father's house. Excuse me. And then the fourth part is that he relies on God's power to deliver him. He doesn't pray, hey, God, give me more strength so I can overcome Esau if I need to. And says, hey, God, you deliver me in your ways and in your strengths. And so there is this incredible moment with Jacob where you go, oh, Jacob, you're finally getting it. Good for you. And so he prays and you go, okay, now you're going to wait on the Lord. And what does Jacob do? He's terrified. Because he's already sent his messenger, and his messenger's come back and said, hey, Esau got up with 400 men, and he's coming your way. And Jacob responds first in prayer, and you think, what a pivotal moment. What a moment of faith. What a moment of standing up for God. And then Jacob does what Jacob does well, and he begins to manipulate. And he begins to scheme, and he sends over 500 animals Esau's way. He sends a bribe. I mean, if that's what we're talking, he sends a bribe. He's trying to appease Esau by sending him that. And it's interesting because we do that sometimes, right? We do that sometimes. And I think the reason why Jacob is doing that is because as quickly as he's reminded God of his word, just that quickly, Jacob has forgotten it. Because he said, God, you will deliver me. You will protect me. I know the promises that you gave me. I know the land, seed, and blessing that you promised me in a few chapters earlier or a few years earlier for Jacob in time, right? But he forgets that. You know how we know he forgets that? Because when he sends the caravan of the bribe, he comes to Esau and he says, you are my Lord and I am your servant. No, that's not right. Like, let me remind you of what God already told Jacob. He says, Jacob, your brother is going to serve you. That's the promise. Jacob, Esau will serve you. And I have given you that. And just because you suddenly are terrified of your brother, that does not nullify my word. And so Jacob, in doing that and being so scared of his brother, it's as if he's throwing away the blessing and throwing away the birthright and going, I'm so terrified of you that I will give you back whatever it is that you want. And that is not how you deal with God. Because remember that Esau has already defiled his blessing and his birthright. He sold it for a cup of soup. And here's Jacob willing to do the same thing out of fear. And that is totally inappropriate. And God has to go, no, 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 no. It's your blessing. It's your birthright. And it belongs to you. But don't we do that? Don't we forget God's word? Like, this is how I'm at. Like, being a single is weird. Like, I'll just tell you that. Especially when you're 29. If you're 22 and single, don't let people weird you out. But when you're 29 and single, you get a lot of questions of like, why are you single? And you're like, man, I'm just too awesome. Guys don't like blondes, right? I come up with answers that I think weirds people out even more. And I'm like, that's what you get for asking a weird question. But yeah, I mean, I feel like a lot of times when I get on Facebook, and y'all can help me out. Alana, I know you feel this. You get on Facebook, and there's 52 blogs that have just been written on how to handle your singleness. Y'all know what they say? They all say the same thing. Trust God, okay? But they just have cute ways of saying it. And so this is what we do as singles. God, this is my prayer to you. You are my bridegroom. and you are coming back for me. And if it's your will, I want to be married. But if it's not your will, I will wait on you because you are worthy to be waited on. And then we say, amen. And then we go like his Facebook page 15 times. Y'all do that. You do that. Or this is my favorite one. I had a girlfriend tell me that she did this, and I was like, I don't have words for you except to rebuke you. She texts this guy, and she's like, hey, it was so great seeing you last week. And I was like, did you see him last week? She's like, no, but watch this. And he texts her back. He's like, hey, I don't think I saw you last week. And she's like, oh, wrong John in my phone. I'm like, what you're actually doing is looking pretty stupid. How many times do you miss text guys? And yeah, right? And it's hard. Like, y'all, I'm picking on singles, and I can do that because I am single, okay? So I understand. I mean, I get asked so often. Sometimes I'm afraid people are going to gift me, like, a Christian Mingle account someday. And I would do it if it weren't for the weird hands in the commercial. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Woo, that's weird. I hope they hear me and let me be their spokesperson. Yeah, but we do that, right? We pray to God and go, God, I know your word. I know you know what's best for me. And now I'm going to go manipulate because it's what I do. I'm self-sufficient and I don't want to wait on you. And he's really cute and he kind of loves you. Okay, I'll pick on somebody else. How about some of you moms out there, right? Here, let me pick on you. How about this? God, I want what's best for my kids and I want them to be grounded in faith and I want you to be their number one priority. Amen. Hey, Timmy, did you do your homework? Let mommy fix it so you get all A's this semester. Y'all, I work in the Park Cities. I tutored for a living. That's real. Stop doing your kids' homework. Buy a tutor. We need the money. How about some of you wives out there, right? Here's your prayer. Lord, I want my husband to be a godly man. I pray that you would raise him up in the way that he should be and that I would be able to support him and love him, respect him the way that you've called me to. Amen. Babe, you're going to take out the trash because I can smell it from here. You can't make people change. No. And you can't manipulate God's will either. And so many times we do. We have these moments of great faith like Jacob, and our prayer time is really sweet, and we journal, and then we put the journal down, and we're like, okay, how can I go get what I want? No. We pray, and then we wait. And sometimes we wait a long time, and we don't rely on ourselves, right? We rely on God to give us those things. And so we know that Jacob should have learned his lesson, but he doesn't. He clearly hasn't learned his lesson, and we know that because Jacob has to fight with God now. He has to fight with God. And I think Jacob's probably wired a lot like me. And I'm being really honest with you guys. Like, I taught yesterday morning, and they're a chapter ahead of us, okay? So they talked about the rape of Dinah, which is coming. It was heavy. It's heavy. It's coming for y'all next week. So when you leave here tonight, start your homework tomorrow because it's heavy stuff. And I taught on it. I have to tell you, I'm frustrated with Jacob. Like, I was really frustrated, Jacob, the first part of this week. And I'm like, you're not a good dude. And then all of a sudden, I'm reading this. And suddenly, I'm like, Jacob, you're having a good moment. And what makes me really frustrated about you, Jacob, is I see myself in you. And I know what you're going to do in the next chapter. And it makes me even more angry at you. And then it makes me even more angry at myself. And so, God, pick somebody else to do these two topics next time. Because I do see myself in Jacob. Because I do see that sometimes God has to break me too. I've taught this small unit before on just the wrestling. And so I've wrestled through the text, pun intended, plenty of times. And one time I said that God has to break you in order to make you before he'll take you. And what I meant was God has to break you of your self-sufficiency in order to make you into a more godly person before he'll take you into the promised land. And I think that's just true sometimes. And so we see the fight sequence, and it's interesting that it happens at night, and they specifically tell you that. And they say that because they think if Jacob would have realized who he was fighting with, he probably wouldn't have engaged in that fight. But instead, being the proud, self-sufficient man that he is, he's laying down at night, and this man comes and basically accosts him, and Jacob fights all night. All night. And they tell you that until dawn, and that matters. Like, have y'all ever been in a fist fight, or is it just me? Anybody? Anybody willing to own that? Guys, you got to scrap sometime in your life, so... No, I'm kidding. I'll tell you a real story. I worked at a residential care facility for troubled teens my first year out of college. And these kids were in this care facility for all sorts of reasons, all sorts of reasons. So you should be alarmed, though, when you show up for a job duty and you're 21 years old and you're like, yeah, I just want to love on kids and tell them about Christ. And they're like, cool, we're going to teach you restraint training. For what? And they're like, oh, you might get attacked. Oh, okay. I'm going to go back on home to Oklahoma. We don't do that in Oklahoma. So yeah, my first week there, we learned restraint training. Restraint training is really interesting because I'm a fairly strong individual, especially when I'm going up against a 15-year-old. I take my odds most of the time. And it's not about strength at that point. It's just about control. And so you have to be even stronger. And so sure enough, we do our restraint training. And then about a month into it, a kid was just escalating and escalating and escalating. So one of the staff people came and got me. She goes, hey, I think she might attack somebody. And I'm like, oh, great. Go get someone else. And so they go, no, you're the one. And so I'm like, great. So, I mean, it's a weird moment when you're like just kind of standing there waiting to attack a kid who's about to attack somebody. You're like kind of sizing them up. And you're like, I got this. And so I'm looking at this girl, and sure enough, she punched the staff girl right in the face. And so instincts kick in, and we get her on the ground, and it's no big deal. And I'm holding her, and she is fighting, I mean, with everything in her to get me off of her. And I had her, because I'm stronger than her. But she fought with everything she had, this poor girl. And I mean, her story is long and sad. And so there was a lot to that. And so she's fighting on the ground, and we're scrapping. And you want to know how long that lasted? About 2 minutes, three. It's an interesting moment, though, because your heart is beating out of your chest, and you're like, this is the coolest thing and the weirdest thing I've ever done, because you're holding it, and you're like, I'm going to get such a good story out of this, and then I'm also heartbroken. And so I'll just tell y'all, I can joke about it, but truly, it was heartbreaking. And so after about 2 minutes, she just ran out of energy. She looked like me trying to come out of the Grand Canyon. She was spent. And so pick her up off the ground, and she's weeping, and she goes, can I just go to bed? I was like, yeah, I mean, please go to bed. Tie you to your bed. And so put her in her bed, and a minute later, she is gone, just passed out. Because she'd spent all of her. So why do I tell you that long, drawn-out story? One, because I want you to know how cool I am that I restrained a kid. And two, to tell you, Jacob was strong. He fought all night. Like, I don't know if you've ever watched a boxing match. I don't know why you would. But if you see him at the end, they are spent. I think that's why at the end when they, like, lift their arm up in victory, it's because they can't quite get their own arm up. And so, yeah, I mean, he is strong. And so why do I tell you that? It's because I think that Jacob probably was a talented guy. I think there's a reason why Jacob's self-sufficient. I think he was stronger and bigger and badder than some of the people in the land. I don't know this for sure. But if he's anything like me, then he probably was pretty talented, right? Like, if I'm being really honest with y'all, this was a long, hard week for me. So there was a real urge to just teach this text out of my own talents and rest on my own, you know, winsome ways. Like I'll be putting all modesty aside. I'm intelligent. Go figure, right? I mean, valedictorian in my class. I got a full academic scholarship to OU. Like, in terms of human measurements, however you want to measure that, I'm pretty smart. When you combine that with the fact that I have a decent set of teeth, really good-looking hair, and a pretty winsome personality, this is not as hard as it looks. And that is wicked. And that is wicked. And there are weeks, fewer, now that I'm more sanctified, but there are times when sometimes I'm like, gosh, I'm tired. And that was this week. I was tired this week, guys. And so I sermon prepped for this and got done with it and was like, I just want to be done with it. And I put it away. And about 10 minutes later, God was like, do you realize what you're teaching on? Pull it back out and work some more on it and invite me into it a little bit more. Because I think there's a reason why Jacob can fight all night. I think there's a reason why Jacob relies. Like, clearly he's smarter than Laban. He outwitted him. Clearly he's smarter than Esau. He outwits him. I think Jabin probably has some intellectual game. I think Jacob probably has some, like, you know, financial wealth. He's got a lot going for him. He's clearly a strong man. He's got all this going for him. But that doesn't excuse him from being self-sufficient. And so what's interesting in the text is they're in the midst of this fight and Jacob's been wrestling all night. And I can imagine Jacob in his head being like, I'm the man. I'm about to take this guy out. And then the text is very clear. It was just a touch on his hip. Not a bang, not a loud push, not he fell into a boulder, nothing like, there was just a touch on his hip. The lightness is supposed to contrast with it and immediately his hip is broken. And Jacob for the first time goes, oh, I'm outmatched. I'm outmatched here. This is not an ordinary man that I'm wrestling with. This is something unordinary. This is something supernatural. And there's a lot of theological debate. Was it an angel? Was it the pre-incarnate Christ? Was it God? I'm just going to say it was God, and we'll leave it at that because I don't want to get into all the details of it. But clearly Jacob is wrestling with somebody bigger and badder than him. And that might have been the first time or maybe one of the many times, but he's finally going, I'm not the baddest dude in the room. Right? Like, I think I'm smart. And then I stand in a room with people like Dan Wallace. If y'all don't know who that is, Google him. And he's the smartest man I've ever been around. So I thought I was really smart. And then I went to DTS and was like, I'm not that smart. Right? We have those moments where you're like, man, I'm pretty good looking. And then all of a sudden you're like, ooh, that girl just walked in. I don't actually ever think that, but tell me y'all mind. Right? Or you're like, oh, I'm pretty athletic. And then all of a sudden Michael Jordan shows up. You're like, dang it, I had it. Yeah. And so we feel like, you're like, man, I'm pretty good at this. And all of a sudden God shows up and you're like, oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. I can't even begin to fathom the mind of God. I can't even work out in my mind how Jesus can be fully God and fully man. And I think God finishes that before his crossword puzzle in the morning. And languages I don't even understand. right? We're only as big and as bad as we imagine we are. And then all of a sudden God goes, hey, what do you have that I didn't give you? Nothing. Nothing. So why are you relying on it as if it's yours? It's mine. You're borrowing it. And I'm only giving it to you so you use it for my glory, not your own. Oh. Oh. So just with a touch, and suddenly Jacob's broken. And for the first time, Jacob has nothing but God to cling to. And he's just standing there clinging. Bless me. Bless me. This morning, as I'm preparing this text, and I'm going, God, I am tired. And not the kind of tired that a Dr. Pepper will fix. The kind of tired that my niece and my nephew are coming to town right now as we speak. We're going to the zoo tomorrow. That kind of tired where you call on the backup plan. You get your niece and nephew in town. And God goes, that's okay. I'm with you. I'll help you prepare. And I felt him, and it was great. And so what is it that you're good at? Like, I'm bragging about myself, and I'm doing that to hopefully expose you, right? Because this teaching thing, this is kind of my thing. What is it? Like, what, you a good nurse, a good mom, a good wife, a good doctor, a good lawyer? What is that thing? You're good at hospitality? You're good at mercy? You're good at compassion? What is that thing that you're good at that you're like, I don't need God to help me with that one? I think so many times it's in our strengths that we like block God out of it. I don't need help with that. Janet Pope, do you need help with memorizing scripture? Probably. But maybe not, because she's really good at it. And I bet there are days when Janet's like, I got this. All of Genesis, got it. All 66 books. And I'm going to learn it in the Greek, right? No, she has to rely on the Lord. She'll tell you that, right? But I think in our strengths, so many times we go, I got this. I got this. No, you don't have this. And sometimes God, with his very fine touch, takes your leg out. It's interesting, as Jacob is clinging to God and asking him for a blessing, God does something really cool. He says, what is your name? What is your name? God knows his name. He knows the number of hairs on his head. He knew who he was before he was born. He named him before he came out of the womb. God knows his name. But if you remember, Jacob's name means I'm the deceiver. And so Jacob has a moment when he's clinging to God and he has nothing left in him. He can't manipulate God. He can't buy God. He can't bribe God. He can't deceive God. He can't do anything. All he can do is sit there and cling to God and beg for a blessing. He says, what is your name? And Jacob has to confess, I am Jacob. I'm the deceiver. And that's all I am. And God says, not anymore. Now you're Israel. And it's a really profound moment in the text where God renames this man. No, you're not just Jacob the deceiver anymore. You are Israel, which means you contended with God and you won. It's the name by which the nation knows who they are. No, you're not just Jacob the deceiver anymore. Jacob's been changed. Not only has his name been changed, but he's been changed. If you notice, the text says he gets up and he limps away from there. He's forever changed by that. It wasn't a slap on the wrist. He's like, oh, no, Jacob, for the rest of his life, is going to limp that off. I think about this sometimes. I think if God came to me, like I really value my body and my mind. I think people like being healthy. I think this is a normal thing. And if God came to me and said, hey, would you like to limp the rest of your life? I'd be like, well, no, if it's all the same to you. No, thank you. But then if he came to me and said, okay, but how about this? You have to limp the rest of your life, but in exchange, you know what it's like to only cling to me. And that self-sufficiency that you have inside of you, that gets rooted out of you. Would you take that trade? And on my better days, I think I'll take that trade. I do. Because as much as I love running and frolicking and climbing the Grand Canyon, I that much more love being intimately united with Christ. But I'll be really honest with you. There are probably some days where I'm like, I'm good, actually. I'm good. And I'm probably not alone in that. What's that thing? You know? Because the truth is sometimes it's really sweet to rely on my own mind. Sometimes it's really sweet to rely on my own gifts because that's easy. It's much harder to cling to God. It's much harder to stay grounded and abide in his word and abide in who he is and say, I am yours and I am nothing without you. It's a lot easier for me to just do it my way. I don't need to ask the Lord. I don't need his help. I'll just do it my way. And it's a lie. I know it's a lie because I know God can touch my mind tomorrow and it'll be gone. I know that. So I like to buy into the lie that what I have is mine instead of what I have is his on loan for his glory. And so I hope as I grow and mature in the Lord, the days where I say no thanks on the trade are fewer, and the days where I say I'll take that trade every time. God, shape me and mold me to be the woman that you want me to be. And if that means I limp the rest of my life, that's fine with me. We see it with Paul. He's got a thorn in his side and he beseeches the Lord and he says, Lord, please take this from me. And God says, no, because in your weakness, I'm made stronger and people can see my glory easier. Okay, if that's what you want from me. Jacob has changed. Although physically weaker, he's now spiritually stronger. And so sometimes God has to break us. This is a bigger lesson for the nation of Israel too. It's interesting. They're the same way that when they're abiding in Christ, they get to be in the land. They get to the benefit of the land. And when they're not abiding in Christ and they have their own idols and their own junk and all that stuff, then God says, you know what? I got to carry you out of the land. You're not abiding with me, so you don't get the pleasure and the protection of the land. You got to go live over here. And it's interesting. It's a clear parallel to our life. It's sort of like, would you rather have the self-sufficiency with God and you live in the land where you have the peace and the protection of God, or would you rather do it your own way and you become enslaved to these other people? Spalding, would you rather walk with God and rely on him, and maybe people don't think you're that profound. Maybe they don't think you're that winsome. Maybe they don't think it's the best lesson they've ever heard. Or you can be over here, you can be in bondage to your own self-sufficiency, your own pride, and your own arrogance, which leaves you wanting more. Yeah, I want to be over here. But it's hard sometimes, right? Because the idols look really good, especially when they're yourself. So my point in this is that sometimes God will break you if he has to, but don't wait for God to touch your hip. Whatever that thing is that you rely on yourself, whatever that thing is that makes you go, I can do this without God. Whatever that is, root that out and invite God into every area of your life, because the truth is he's already in those areas. God already gave you all that stuff and he wants you to just usher him into it so you can have a union with him. Jacob, though physically weaker, is now spiritually stronger, and that's a trade we'll take every time. So what happens after that? Well, Jacob gets up and he realizes in Genesis 33 that God's already gone ahead of him. It's really fascinating. God's already gone ahead of Jacob, because when he meets Esau, his brother's excited to see him. He receives him as a brother. And this is before like text messaging and Twitter and Facebook. So it wasn't like he was like, hey, how are you doing years later? No, they've been apart. They've been separated. And the last thing that Esau had was a brother who stole his blessing and stole his birthright and ran as a coward out of the land. And so you can imagine why Jacob's fearful and terrified and all of that. And yet when he comes back, for reasons we don't understand, we don't have it in the text, we don't know why God did this, but Jacob meets Esau, and Esau goes, brother, how are you? He greets him as a brother. It's interesting. Jacob still doesn't get it. And it's really fascinating, because Jacob greets him still as like groveling, as like, oh, here's all my stuff. You can have my stuff. I'm still sorry. That's what makes Jacob so hard to love and hate at the same time, that he has this pinnacle moment with God and he limps, and all of a sudden you're like, dude, that's your brother. We can learn a lot from Genesis 33, and it's that God goes ahead of us when it comes to reconciliation, because God desires reconciliation. I'll be really honest with you. When you read this, it makes you think that God will always reconcile things. Like, he might not, right? You might be estranged from someone in your family, and you read this, and you go, okay, I'm going to pray for God to reconcile us, and then when you meet them face to face, it may not go this well for you. It might be ugly. It might be really ugly. I've wrestled through whether or not to tell you guys this story, because there are members of the story, but I feel like the Lord is leading me to it. So I'll just tell you, my biological father, on my first birthday, walked out. He went out for a pack of cigarettes and never came back. And that has not been a major story in my life up until pretty recently. And pretty recently, I found out that his mother, so my biological grandmother, passed away a week ago. And I didn't know her. They've had no contact with our family. I think the last time I ever spoke to them, I was maybe 9 or maybe 13. I can't even remember. All I know is there's never been any relationship there. And that's hard for me as an aunt now, and watching my brother be a dad and be an exceptional dad. It's hard for me to understand how you walk out on your family, and he has another son and daughter with another woman that he stayed with them, right? And so that's even harder for me to understand, and I'm like, okay. And so up until this point, I haven't really done anything with that. I've just kind of put it away, and God's provided godly men in my life to help refather and reparent me, and I'm like, okay, yeah, great. And then this last weekend, when I found out that his mother passed away, I felt like the Lord was asking me to call him. I've never spoken to this man on my own terms in 29 years. I don't even have his number. I had to text his sister to get his number. She's the only member of that family I still speak to. And I felt like all God was asking me to do was to call him and say, I'm really sorry for your loss. And I did not want to do it. I wish I would have had enough foresight in telling you the story. I would have showed you the thing. When I don't want to do something or I'm wrestling, I need to use my hands. I'm in my head all the time. So I'm one of those people. So I made an Adirondack chair and I made a table. Like, I was like woodworking. I like cleared out my garage and was like, don't mess with me. And then like people that know me well are like, there's something really wrong with her. But we'll ask her when she comes out from the power tools, because we don't talk to her while she's sawing. So I'm like, you know, miter sawing. And it looks good. It's in my cubicle. You can go look at my chair. It looks really good. It was on Instagram if you care. And so I get done making all my stuff, and I have this moment where I go, you know what, if we never reconcile, in part it'll be his fault, but in part it'll be my fault, because I'm a minister of reconciliation, because I've been reconciled to God. And I don't think God's asking me to get on a plane and go up there and hug this man. I don't think God's asking anything. What I knew what God was asking me to do is to pick up the phone and call him and say, I'm so sorry. And so I kind of tabled that and was processing it. On Sunday morning, I'm leaving church here, and I felt like the Lord was like, call him. And I was like, oh, I mean, I felt the weight of the Lord, and I pulled over, put on my hazards. I had a friend who was actually behind me, and she drove by, and she was like, are you okay? Like, what are you? I was like, no, I just need to call my dad, father, I don't know. So I get the number out, and I'm like, Lord, if you love me, you'll let it go to voicemail. And so and so he does love me, and it went to voicemail. And it was just, I mean, something like this. Hey, Michael, this is Nika, your daughter. And I'm like, well, that's weird, but I guess I need to clarify who I am. And hey, I just want you to know I'm really sorry that you lost your mother. And I don't know what it'd be like to lose my mom. And now you have my number in case you ever want to use it. And I hang up. And in there, I told him I was praying for him. And that was last Sunday. He hasn't called, guys. And he may never call. And the reason I tell you that is not for pity or anything like that. The reason I tell you that is because our part in reconciliation, like, you don't get this promise. Like, this is a great moment. Because this is a moment I may never get. And there's parts of me that I'm like, maybe I don't want to be reconciled to him. But all I know is that God asked me to do that, and I had to be faithful to that. And I don't tell y'all that to make myself look good. I tell y'all that to say that somebody in your life probably needs you to reconcile to them. And you can't control how they're going to respond, but what you can control is your part in it. And if you know God, you have been reconciled to a God who loves you. And because of that, you owe it to God to be a minister of reconciliation. And so who do you need to be reconciled to? And so what's the big so what of this passage? Like I said, this is hard because Jacob's still a butthead. And next week, you're really not going to like Jacob. And it's really hard because you're like, I'm that butthead too. You're right, because Jacob has this really cool moment. And then as he's getting to meet Esau, did y'all catch that he still lined his family up in order of preference? Like he put his maidservant and all their kids up there. And then he puts like, well, Leah, you're kind of the ugly wife. And so you're there. And then like his smoking hot wife, he's like, y'all right here. But I'm going to be real. If he comes at me, I'm running. So you're like, Jacob, you fought with God all night. But now he's kind of limping. So you can imagine he's like, hey, fought with God. Please don't hurt me. And so Esau greets him. And so we learn a lot from that. What we learn is even through all of his stupidity, God continues to bless him, which is crazy to me. But I think the overarching message is that we're supposed to trust God and not ourselves. And it's easier said than done. Trust God, not yourself. We have an incredible program on Monday night called Regen. And one of the things they do is I have several friends that are going through it. And so kind of the lingo that they use is like, hello, my name is so-and-so. I have a new life in Christ and I'm recovering from, and they list their sins. And it's really powerful because I've heard from a lot of my friends, like one of the big milestones for them is when they're able to finally name like their real sin, like whatever that is, right? Like they might show up on the first one and be like, well, I struggle with pride. And you're like, okay, what else? And if that is your sin, I'm not making light of that, but there's sometimes that one extra sin that they don't want to talk about, right? And so that's why it's so cool when you see in the text that God makes Jacob confess his name. Because when he does that, he's confessing his sin too. And so in trusting yourself, you get nowhere. But in trusting God, you get everywhere. And so I'll be the first one to start. My name is Nika. That's the Greek spelling of my name. And I love my name. I tell my parents all the time, it's my favorite thing they ever gave me. And it means goddess of victory. Like Nike, y'all know the Nike tennis shoes? I'm not wearing them, but I usually have Nike tennis shoes. They named it after me. Not really. But my parents at the time, Nike wasn't this huge sport conglomerate, so they named me Nika, and I've always loved that my name was meant the goddess of victory. And I would wear a lot of Nike clothing growing up. Little shock there. And then God changed my name. What was really cool is God changed my name, and he put hyper in front of it. That's hupernikeo, if you want to know. And that, in Romans 8:37, is the only time that word is used in the New Testament, hypernika. My name on steroids. And you know where it comes is it talks about there are many things that might try to separate you from the love of God. There's nothing that can, though. And he says not angels or demons or things that are, things that, you know, that whole litany of things that might separate you from the love of God. And he says, no, in all of these things, you're more than a conqueror. And that phrase, more than a conqueror, is summed up in one word in the Greek, and it's my name. And that's who I am in Christ, and that's who you are in Christ. And it just works out really well for me because it's already my name. But you can borrow my name anytime you want. And I love that. I love that, because if God came to me and I was clinging to him, Nike, what is your name? I am Nike. I'm the goddess of victory. I'm the one that wants to win. I want the credit. I want the glory. But all I can do is cling to you. And he goes, okay, that's not who you are anymore. Now you're hyper Nike and you are mine. And there is nothing that'll separate you from my love. Okay. I like the new name. It's an upgrade. And sometimes I don't believe it's an upgrade, but it's an upgrade. So let God upgrade you. Trust God, not yourself. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, I confess I am a person who likes to rely on myself a lot. That if I were to show up on Region, I'm not surprised if my first time there, I'd say, my name is Nike, a new life in Christ. I'm recovering from loving myself more than you. So Lord, as I confess that, I'm asking for you to cleanse me as James 5 says you will. As we confess our sins to each other, we will be healed. And so Lord, I praise you that you don't give up on me in my self-righteousness. I praise you that you don't give up on me when I seek to get my own glory. And I praise you that when I try to manipulate and deceive and do things my own way, that you're still kind with me. And that even in the moments when you might break me, when you might give me a limp, it's only for my good. I praise you for that. And so for the ladies in the room, I pray that this talk was a blessing to them. And I pray that if there's anything in their life that they're holding on to, that they would let go and cling to you. And Lord, I pray that if there's any relationship that they need to reconcile, that they wouldn't take steps that you're not in, but they would just take the step of obedience you've asked them to take. So Lord, we just love you. We love you that you love Jacob, that you love us, that you just love these ragamuffins that we are, despite what we are. And through that, you make your name known. You are a good God. And it's in your son's name we ask these things. Amen.